when it comes to a study of the names of God, we've learned that His names are given to us in a way that reveals for us His multifaceted character. In other words, it's sort of like when you go to the jewelry store and they bring out a diamond or something, you know, and they put it under that halogen light and against the dark background, and then you start turning that diamond under the light, and it picks up the reflections and you see the many facets of the stone. You're able to see the purity of the stone. All of those things are revealed. Well, that's exactly what the names of God do. They show us the many sides of Him, the many facets of Him, the beautiful and unique aspects of His nature and also His character. All of those are revealed to us as we study the names of God. Now, you remember in our study together last week, we dealt with the first name that we find in the Bible. And it's, of course, the name Elohim, which is translated simply God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we learned from our study last time that the God of the Bible, according to the name that we saw, the God of the Bible is the omnipotent, eternal, triune God who created all things. All of those are contained in that one name, Elohim. Wonderful name. Wonderful name. But now we're going to go to another name. And in our study tonight, we're going to see the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah. Now, I want us to notice, number one, a couple of things we're going to notice together. Number one, the name. The name. There are two points that I would like for us to notice here. First of all, letter A, the usage of the name. How this name is used in the Scripture. The name Jehovah appears more than any other of the Old Testament names for God. This name Jehovah, it appears more than any other. It's found 6,884 times in our King James Bible. I know, I counted them. Actually, I did not. I have a Bible program that told me that, all right? But in the King James Bible, it's found 6,884 times. Also in our King James Bible, there's a unique feature about this name Jehovah, and that is this. You will find that when it is written out in the English, it is always written with all capital letters. It's always written out with all capital letters. And the name is actually translated two different ways. First of all, it is translated Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You find that many times. It's used that way, it's translated that way, 6,575 times. But there are some times when you will find the word Jehovah is translated capital G, capital O, capital D, all caps. And so sometimes it's translated Lord, sometimes it is translated God. But either way, the spelling is, by the way, God is 309 times. But either way, the spelling is always going to be with all capitals. Now you remember the Bible, as we saw last time, begins with the story of creation. Remember that? It begins with the story of creation. In fact, the general account of the creation. The general account of the creation is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse number 3. That's the general account of creation. And throughout all of that, we find God is working. Elohim. God is working. Elohim, through all of that general account. But then we come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we find something new. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we are given a specific, starting in that verse, we're given a specific or a special account that focuses on the creation of man, who was created in the image and in the likeness of God. You see. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, now it's going to begin focusing on the creation of man who was created in God's image, in God's likeness, and it is here that we find the name Jehovah. capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's here we find the name Jehovah is used for the first time in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God," now you'll notice Lord is all caps, that's Jehovah, "God" is capital G, little O, little D, that's Elohim. And so in the day that Jehovah Elohim, that's what it is, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now I want us to notice also letter B, the meaning of the name. The meaning of the name. Now in the verse that we just noticed, Jehovah and Elohim are linked together. And that brings us to an important distinction that we need to understand. It brings us to an important distinction that we need to understand. Elohim is God's creational name. That's the name of creation. Elohim is God's creational name. He is the omnipotent, eternal, triune God who created all things. That's Elohim. But Jehovah is His personal name. Jehovah is His personal name. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 8, listen to what it says. It says, "I am the Lord," Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "I am Jehovah, that is my name." That's God talking. And His personal name then is Jehovah. Now the name Jehovah to the Hebrew people was so sacred that they never pronounced it out loud. They would never speak it out loud. In fact, even to this present day, Orthodox Jews will not pronounce the name Jehovah. Rabbis have taught, Jewish teachers have taught that the name Jehovah must not be spoken. And the reason they do not want to speak the name is because they do not want to be guilty of violating Leviticus chapter 24 and verse number 16. What does Leviticus 24 verse 16 say? Here's what it says. "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord," Jehovah, "shall surely be put to death." So in order not to blaspheme His name, they don't even speak His name. It's kind of like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. That's going to an extreme, right? But in order not to blaspheme His name, they don't want to be guilty of that, so they don't even speak His name. They don't even speak His name. And some rabbis, in order to make sure that they did not blaspheme the name of the Lord, they actually changed the verse. Isn't it amazing how people will change the Bible so the Bible fits with what they want to believe instead of changing what they believe so it fits with the Bible? People are that way, aren't they? Well, nobody here, but you know what I'm talking about. These rabbis have actually changed the Bible. They changed the verse in Leviticus 24, verse 16. Instead of saying, "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death," the rabbis have changed it so, according to them, it says, "He that nameth the name of the Lord." See the difference? Not "he that blasphemeth," but "he that nameth the name of the Lord shall be put to death." And so therefore, the exact Hebrew pronunciation, the exact Hebrew pronunciation for Lord is really not known for certain because nobody says it. And so they've forgotten how to really say it. And so therefore, it's believed to either be Jehovah. You hear some people say it's Jehovah, and that's the one I use because it's easier for me to say Jehovah than it is to say Yahweh. Okay? But both of those, according to these Jews, that's one of the ways they believe it's pronounced. And so the name Jehovah speaks of God's self-existence. It speaks of God's self-existence. In other words, Jehovah does not need anything to exist. He does not need anything to exist. And even more importantly for us, that name declares that He is sufficient for everything and for anything that we need. He doesn't need anything, but He's sufficient for everything that we need. In fact, this is seen when Moses met with God. When Moses met with God and was called to lead the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, verse number 14, Moses said unto God, the word there is Elohim, Creator God, okay? So Moses said to God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God, Elohim, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? Okay? Moses said, I'm going to go, I'm going to talk to these people, and they're going to say to me, What's his name? This God that you have talked to. This God who has called you. What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God, Elohim, again, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Jehovah. That's the Hebrew. I am that I am hath sent me unto you. And so God is the great I am. Jehovah, the great I am. Now notice, let her see the revelation of the name. The revelation of the name. And we actually see the revelation of the name in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where we find the revelation of this name. Elohim, you remember, is the Creator God. And concerning the Lord Jesus, what does the Bible tell us in John chapter 1, verse number 3? All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, For by Him, talking about Jesus Christ, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him. And so when we speak of God, Elohim, the Creator, the Eternal, Jesus Christ is the picture of all of that. But the same is true. Same is true when it comes to Jehovah. Same is true with Jehovah. Jehovah is the, if we could say it this way, He is the I Am God. The I Am God. And it's interesting that Jesus Himself, on 7 different occasions, declared Himself to be I Am. I Am. In John chapter 6, verse number 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5, He said, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, verse 7, He said, I am the door. In John chapter 10, verse 11, and verse 14, He said, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, or John chapter 14, verse number 6, a passage that all of you probably know by heart. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John chapter 14, or John chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. And so time after time, the I am of the Old Testament, Jesus says, I am. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying that Jesus actually claimed to be Jehovah? Is that what I'm saying? Well, listen to what Jesus, we'll let Him answer, okay? Listen to what Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 8, verse 56. In John chapter 8, verse 56 and following, Jesus said to the religious leaders in His day, He said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now think about this. Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jewish leaders and he says, you know what? Abraham rejoiced to see me. And he saw it and he was glad. That's what Jesus said. Then said the Jews unto him, the same thing you're probably thinking right now. The Jews said to him, you aren't even 50 years old yet. You're not even 50 years old yet, and hast thou seen Abraham? I mean, Abraham's been dead for centuries. And you're trying to tell us that you saw Abraham and Abraham saw you? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, listen carefully, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was. Is that what he said? No. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. And those Jewish leaders understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. They understood that he was actually claiming to be Jehovah. That's why in verse number 59, the Bible says they took up stones to cast at him. They're going to stone him to death. He has blasphemed. He has called himself God, and they're going to kill him as a result of it. They understood, whether you understand it, whether I understand it or not, those Jews understood Jesus Christ, contrary to what sometimes people will tell us today. You ever had somebody tell you? I had a taxi driver the other day. I won't mention anything about his religion, but he was wearing a little white hat, you know. And he told me, well, you know, in the Bible, Jesus never claimed to be God. I said, well, sir, you haven't read the Bible very well. He actually does claim to be God. And these Jewish leaders knew it, and they wanted to kill him because of it. They wanted to kill him before it. And it's because of this very fact that Jesus later on said, in John chapter 14, verse 9, here's what he said. He said, he that has seen me, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jehovah, God. Notice the implications of this, number two. The implications. The name Jehovah, not only does it show us that God is self-sufficient, but it also shows that God is faithful. That God is loyal to His covenants that He has made with His people. He is faithful. He is loyal to His covenants. This is clearly seen, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord, Jehovah, is the Hebrew there. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. Aren't you glad for that? He's the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. That's Jehovah God. That's Jehovah God. The psalmist speaks of the same thing. In Psalm 105, verse 7 and 8, He is the Lord. Jehovah is the name there. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered His covenant forever. Doesn't remember today and forget tomorrow. He's remembered His covenant. He remembers forever. He remembers forever. And the word which He commanded to a thousand generations. And so God is a God who keeps His promises. He's faithful and loyal to the covenants that He makes to His people. But I want us to notice four other implications that this name gives to us. four other implications, and we're just going to go through them very quickly. Be done by midnight, I promise. Letter A, he is holy. That's an implication for us. He is holy. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord?" Jehovah. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" Notice that's little g. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness?" Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Truth of the matter is, there is no God. There is no God like the God of the Bible. There is no God like Jehovah. All the gods of pagan mythology, all of those gods, if you look at them and you read about them, you know what you find out? You see in those gods, they demonstrated the same wicked, sinful vices that we are guilty of. You see that in those pagan gods of mythology. But our God is not like that. Our God is not like that. Our God, the God of the Bible, is holy in all things. He is holy in all things. That's why when he saw the throne of the Lord, Isaiah the prophet, when he saw the throne of the Lord, he saw the seraphim standing around the throne, and they were crying to one another continually, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." That's Jehovah. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And because the God of the Bible, Jehovah, because He is holy in all things, He commands that His people are to be holy. He commands that His people are to be holy. It was true in the past, right? It was true in the past. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, verse number 45, the Lord God said to the nation of Israel, "I am the Lord," that's Jehovah, "I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore," because I am Jehovah, and because I am your God, here's what He said, "ye shall be holy. I'm holy, you be holy. For I am holy. I am the Lord," verse 45, "I am the Lord, Jehovah, that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy." Why? Because I'm holy. Because I'm holy. In Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2, the Lord, again Jehovah, spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord," that's Jehovah, "I the Lord your God am holy." God's holiness. Because He is holy, expects His people to be holy. It was true in the past, by the way. Same thing's true tonight. Same thing's true tonight. That's why 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, verse 16, the Apostle Peter, talking to New Testament believers, just like us, here's what he said, "As He which hath called you," He's called you out of darkness, He's called you into the kingdom of light, He's called you from being lost to being saved. He's called you to be a member of His own family. "As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your conversation." That's your lifestyle. How you live, how you talk, how you dress, how you act, how you look, all of that. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." True in the past, it's true today. Not only do we see that He is holy, but I want you to also notice letter B. He is unchanging. This Jehovah, He is unchanging. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "I am the Lord," that's Jehovah, and then He makes the statement, "I change not." I change not. And therefore the psalmist in Psalm 9, verse number 7, said, but the Lord, that is Jehovah, the Lord shall endure. The actual idea in the Hebrew simply means to remain seated. That's the idea that it carries. To remain seated. So I, the Lord, the Jehovah, shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. In other words, Jehovah is seated on His throne forever. And even though the cities and the nations of the earth may perish, Jehovah remains the ruling King over all of His creation forever. Doesn't change. He doesn't change. One commentator said it well when he said this. He said, while all is change and disturbance upon earth, the unchanged and unchangeable Eternal One continues constantly seated in serene majesty in heaven. Well said. Well said. And by the way, the same truth is also given to us in the New Testament. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no veritableness, neither shadow of turning. You remember the old sundial? You remember, you've seen pictures of them, they had that circle and then there was a thing sticking in the middle and the sun would shine. And because of the rotation of the earth around the sun and all that, then the shadow would go around the dial. And as soon as the earth would move, you would see the shadow as it starts to move, right? Because the position of the earth is changing. But with our God, He never changes, so there's no shadow. There's no movement. That's exactly what James is telling us here. And so He is holy. He is unchanging. I want you to notice a third thing. Let her see. He is righteous. By that I simply mean everything He does is right. That's what it means. He is righteous. Everything He does is right. Psalm 145, verse number 17. The Lord, that's Jehovah, is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's very clear. Hosea says the same thing. In Hosea chapter 14, verse number 9, the ways of the Lord are right. They're right. Anytime God says, this is the way, walk ye in it, you better know that's the right way. You say, well, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to be right. Right? Doesn't have to make sense. God's way is always the right way. You never go wrong following God. Never go wrong. And so His way is always right. In Psalms 19, verse 8, His statutes are right. His statutes are right. In Psalm 33, verse 4, His Word is right. His Word is right. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 44, chapter 45, verse 19, the Bible says, I the Lord, Jehovah, I the Lord speak righteousness, I declare things that are right. I declare things that are right. His statutes are right. His Word is right. In Psalm 119, verse 75, His judgments are right. His judgments are right. Bottom line, it's found in Psalm 11, verse number 7. The righteous Lord, that's Jehovah. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And because the Lord God is righteous in all His ways, because He is righteous in all His thoughts, because he is righteous in all his actions, and because he loves righteousness. Okay? Because he loves righteousness, there are two things that are automatically true. Number one, he hates. See, you can't really love something until you hate something, right? And you can't really hate something until you know what love is, okay? So this God of love that we find in the Bible, this God who loves righteousness, there's another side to that. And the other side is, he hates sin. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. That's Jehovah. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You want to be in God's favor? You want to have God? Then you have to walk in righteousness, see? Because he loves those who walk in righteousness, but he's the enemy of those who walk in unrighteousness, see? He hates sin. Not only does he hate sin, it's not just a benign, I hate sin. No, not only does he hate sin, he judges sin. He judges sin. In Psalm 11, verse number 6, it says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. God hates sin. God judges sin. But then we also see letter D, and I sure am glad that this is included, because of the fact that all of us have sinned, right? All of us deserve his judgment. But I'm also glad that this name Jehovah also has a wonderful implication for us, in that he is gracious. He is gracious. Even though the Lord God hates the sins of the wicked, and even though the Bible says that he is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7 verse 11, yet this God, this Jehovah, he shows grace. That is, he freely gives something that we do not deserve, and he also freely shows mercy. In other words, he does not give us what we do deserve. You see the difference? Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy withholds what we do deserve. In the Old Testament, this was seen in the first offering of animal sacrifices. The first offering, it's found in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve. You remember they sinned against God, and God came down, confronted them with their sin, and of course they tried to pass the blame. You know, Adam said, well, Lord, it's actually your fault that I sinned, because you gave me this woman, you know. And the woman said, well, Lord, you know, it's really not my fault. It's this serpent. I really kind of feel sorry for the serpent. He didn't have anybody to blame. He was the end of the line. But they went down and they blamed one another. And then finally we find that the Lord God did an amazing thing. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It says, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. By the skin of the lamb, by the skin of that lamb, their physical nakedness was covered. But I want you to understand that those skins did not have zippers. You get the idea? Blood had to be shed. And it was by the shedding of the blood that their spiritual nakedness was covered. But in the New Testament, we find a better lamb. John introduced him, didn't he? Remember John chapter 1, verse 29? John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that not covereth, not covereth. That was Old Testament. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, we're out of time by about a while. Let me just say to you in closing that we serve a great God. We serve an awesome God who has a glorious name. His name is Jehovah. His name is Jehovah. I hope you have a personal relationship with Him through faith in Christ. And I certainly hope that as a believer in Christ, that you are living for Him and that you're serving Him as you should. May God help that to be so in each of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you.